Daniel. Thank you. Okay, praise the Lord. We've gathered together January 1st, 2017, according to the Gregorian calendar, the pagan calendar. And Happy New Year. I pray Happy New Year to all of you. We don't celebrate these things in any pagan type of manner, but I wanted to have quite a great assembly here today of the saints of God and their families. Very thankful for that. And so what we wanted to do today, as we were thinking about it, we weren't sure what to talk about for today's teaching, but I didn't want to do a formal teaching like we normally do, which takes sometimes 45 minutes to an hour. We wanted to kind of have a brief discussion between the two of us.
Yes.
About home church, because we keep hearing many saints of God. I've been looking, been to 22 different churches, and we just can't find anywhere to fellowship. And so we wanted to open that discussion up and talk about that.
Right.
And some of the things that the Lord's doing in our small home fellowship here, Livingstone's Fellowship. So on that note, let's open the discussion between the two of us. And Lord's been putting on this on my heart for actually quite a few years. We started 8 years ago in home fellowship, and we see that in the book of Acts. And I'll be covering some verses, though I won't give you the address. Saints of God, you can look it up yourself, where the address is for these different verses, because I didn't study it out this week. But you'll recognize them.
Amen.
In the book of Acts, it said they met house to house. And so, in history, we know that there was a time, who was that emperor, not the emperor, but the guy who started the church in 300 and something, he saw a cross in the sky and starts the sea. Anybody know who that was?
It was Constantine.
Who?
Constantine.
Constantine, thank you. Yeah, so the Emperor Constantine, he started a release from the persecution of the Christians in the first three centuries of the primitive church after Christ ascended. And Constantine began to build these big, huge cathedrals all over Europe and all over Asia. And, of course, the problem with this then becomes, is what we see today, is these multi-million dollar cathedrals, whether they're a Roman Catholic or a Baptist or Lutheran, whatever they are, they're huge mansions of false doctrine and deceit and not good sweet fellowship and no one holding anyone accountable. You come once or twice a week for a half hour to an hour, pay your tithes to maintain the building, you go home and feel good about yourself. Well, that is not the church. In Ephesians 2, if we'd open our Bibles right now, in Ephesians 2, we'll start there. This is part of where we get the name for our fellowship of Living Stones. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so as God is taking living stones and putting them together, a temple. The first thing that has to happen to become a living stone is you must be born again of the Holy Ghost. And once you become this small tabernacle for the Lord to live in, then He fits together, living stones together. And we see the foundation is Christ, the apostles, God's Word. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the chief example. And the rest of us are being fitted together in our part of the church. That would be the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, whom is the head. Amen? Amen? Not just the chief cornerstone, he's the head of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. This is a fellowship. This is an assembly hall. This is a place where the saints of God meet. Still, even this is a small living stone of the greater worldwide church. You say it's a small living stone of the local churches, local fellowships, or the regional fellowships, or the nationwide fellowships, and then onward to the worldwide fellowships. And as people meet and assemble and worship God throughout the world, wherever they are, whether they're in Syria, in bomb-blasted buildings, or they're here in Kentucky in America in this nice, lavish thing that the Lord has given us, blessed us with, then as the world turns, God's getting praise coming from His saints. True praise and adoration versus what's going on in many of these church buildings. So a true doctrine would come from the Holy Ghost,
right,
teaching people that are appointed, anointed, gifted to teach within the local assembly of believers. And God would make that clear who that is. Okay, so that's basically the fundamental idea that I want to communicate today, or we should want to communicate today.
Right.
And then encourage the saints of God all over our country who are looking for fellowship to start where we started 8 years ago with initially two families, and then became three families, and then it fluctuated as people came and went, and they, we can't believe that, and it would go this way and go that way, and but the ones that stayed, God knit us together in love, amen? God knit us together in love as a small home fellowship to where we are today. And so, you have any thoughts on that, brother? Or?
Yeah, actually, the one thing about, I just got done reading Mark Boland's book on God's Crucible, because that's what a fellowship is. It's a crucible.
Great book.
It's like a big melting pot,
mm-hmm,
right?
Right.
And so we have these living stones that are sharpening each other and building one another up in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just this giving each other a hug and a pat on the
but
back.
But hugs are good.
It's not just. Not
yeah,
just.
Right.
So it's also sharpening one another in the Word, holding one another accountable.
Mm-hmm.
That's really important.
Right.
And so, as my wife and my son and I, we went through these struggles with these churches, with these false doctrines of imputed righteousness and the magic covering thing where Jesus doesn't, or God doesn't see our sin, He sees the blood of Jesus, which is a lie, straight from the pits of hell. As we left the churches, maybe we left for the right or the wrong reasons, stayed away for the right or the wrong reasons, and we were looking for biblical fellowship. And so when you're looking for biblical fellowship, you have to keep in mind that not everybody is going to share the same exact thoughts that you do. And they're not going to, and of course that will get us into Romans 14. I don't want us to get to that just yet, but we're on doubtful disputations.
Yeah, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but
right.
But one of the things that I wanted to, going back to kind of the foundations
right.
of what the church is and defining what the church is, every family that's part of the church has a church in and of itself. And what I mean by that is that the husband is supposed to wash the wife with the water of God's Word. It's a Bible verse. Anybody know where that is? Maybe men can tell me where the Bible says for you to wash your wives in the water of God's Word, or your wife, excuse me, your wife in God's Word.
I know it, but I want to wait to see.
We'll wait and see what we can get. Want to read it, Daniel, nice and loud and clear for us, please?
Yes, sir. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Verse 27, brother, if you would continue.
That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And then it goes on to man leaving his father and mother, which we talked about the other day. So here we see a washing. And so we see one of the, you know, individually we're living stones as we've been born again of the Holy Spirit. This youth, you need to pay attention to this now. If you're born again of the Holy Ghost, then you don't need to be unequally yoked with a dead stone. A dead stone will drag you into hell. Amen? That's right. You, a living stone, get yoked together. Well, I want to get married. I want a husband. Well, if the Lord wants you to have a husband, pray. You keep praying until a living stone pops up in your life, and that living stone looks at you, and you look at him, and, oh, wow, okay. Thank you, Lord. And he'll make it apparent. And so those living stones yoked together is what you want, so you won't have to go through what God hates, which is divorce. Okay? And so those living stones yoked together for godly seed to be raised up, another generation of living stones. Now, they don't get born living stones. Everybody understands that, right? Just because you're born into a Christian household does not make a baby living stone. Right? So when they're born again, then they become living stones. Amen? Okay, so that's the foundation of a church fellowship. A fellowship of believers is families joining together, like-minded, holiness, Bible-believing, Bible-obeying Christians want to come together and worship the Lord together, study God's Word together, and pray together, and have a fellowship meal together, and have communion together, and encourage each other and edify each other and keep building. Now, as we've faced in the past, and we would even face maybe even today, it's getting a little apparent, hey, this is too big. It doesn't fit in this house anymore. This is a pretty grand house, right? And so we would have to have what is called a split, a church split. Now, 99% of the time, church split, people go like, oh yeah, it was really bad, it was horrible, everybody got hurt, there was all this slander and wicked gossip and things going on, and that's normally what happens. But a human cell splits, it grows, and then it goes, bink, there's another cell, and the body just got built. Well, that's the mentality we have to have for local fellowships. As we grow, at some point, God's going to make apparent new teachers, new leaders, and it's going to split, bink, in love, not in hate. And split in love, not slander. And split in two new fellowships. And now the two become four, and the four become eight, and the eight become 16, and so on and so forth. And that's how we see true holiness fellowships built up and strengthened by the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. But most importantly, not most important, but as importantly is that those fellowships would not lose the doctrines once delivered.
That's right.
Those doctrines need to be maintained.
Amen.
Not my doctrine, Jesus' doctrine. Not my gospel, not your gospel, but as living stones in a crucible, as Marvin was referring to, a crucible, a very hot cauldron of the Holy Spirit fire between us, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling amongst us, and God would grow us as we go out and preach. One of the primary functions of the church is to go out, gospel feet, right? Part of Ephesians 6, gospel feet. And they go out and they preach. And you may get fruit from that preaching, direct fruit from that preaching. But I find that's not usually what happens. What usually happens, God connects you with people that just come. So those people that you preach to and minister to on the streets, God wants to bless that work with people that would come in fellowship with you, and they would grow and be builded thereby. Amen?
Amen.
Make sense? Okay, what's the other idea we want to talk about?
Well,
let's not get into Romans 14 or Matthew 18 at all yet. We'll do that kind of separate.
Okay.
We'll talk.
Well, that's part of the crucible for sure. But like, you know, one of the things I was saying, it's about building one another up, keeping each other accountable, because mm-hmm. that's what helps you grow. Mm-hmm. And sometimes your brother or sister and the Lord might rub you the wrong way, right? And might offend you, and that those kinds of things do come up. But it might be a good offense, right? And you can use it to be good. Well, maybe I need to improve in this area. Maybe I need to learn to be a better listener. Mm-hmm. That's me.
Me too.
Right? Maybe I need to learn to serve others more. Mm-hmm. Right? And not just be served. So
can I talk about that real quick?
Yes, sir.
If you're not done, just remind me when you get done.
No, these are just things that we're learning and we're growing in our faith and we're maturing. Right, it's a gradual maturation, right? Not a gradual sanctification like most of the false churches teach today. We're maturing in the Lord and growing in our faith, and the one way we grow is by sharpening one another and keeping one another accountable. And now I'll go ahead, brother.
Okay, so the whole service-minded thing. If you think on this idea, picture this. Now there's the disciples. It's the Last Supper. Jesus is girding himself. He's washing the feet of the disciples. Dirty feet. Got to wash them. Peter says, "No, Lord, don't wash my feet." He says, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me." Oh, everything. Peter was always doing that, wasn't he? So, everything, Lord. And of course, the Lord's washed their feet as servants. The creator of the universe washed his creature's feet. Now, one of the mistakes that we've made in past home fellowship was we kind of took on all the service ourselves in our minds. Okay, we were cleaning up and trying to get things straightened up and get things organized and get things prepared. But actually, as a body, as a unit working together, we all seek to serve. We all seek to clean up plates. We all seek to push the chair in. Push the chair in after somebody gets up, if that offended you. We all seek to pick the dog poop up and take it out. So some Sadie came in here, took a, there it is. Hey, gotta pick up, get that out of here. Okay. And so, excuse my language if it offends you. And so those kind of things have to happen. And one of the greatest services that we have done in our fellowship, my sons and I, and we don't present it, but it's the greatest service is the least. Now, in our home here, we're out here in the country, so we have a septic field and we have a septic tank that gets full. And because we have 50, sometimes more people in our house at a time, the septic tank will start spilling solids into the field. Okay? And what that does is it clogs up the lines. And now you're out digging out there with $4,000 worth of equipment and about 2 weeks of worth of work while you're trying to handle the waste in your house. Okay, so when you see poo-poo backing up into your house, then it becomes really important to make sure you're maintaining things properly. Back to the filter. So the filter has to be cleaned, depending on the density of people through our house, the filter has to be cleaned every 3 weeks to 4 weeks. Density like this every 3 weeks. If we were meeting once a week with this amount of people, my sons and I have to go out there and we have to pull that thing out of the septic tank now. Get the picture in your mind. And we have to spray this thing out. Now we wear a mask. That helps. And we wear rubber gloves. And that helps. But it's still a very, very lowly occupation. It's a very humbling thing to have to do. And so, because we're all participating in the production of it, then we should all, the men, I won't ask the women to do this, don't consider that a job for them. The strong men need to take care of this. Go out there.
The ones with the guns.
Go out there and learn how to do this once in a while. So, this is service unto each other, amen, and then unto our King, because we couldn't continue to move, to keep meeting here if we have sewage backing up in the house all the time, could we? Would you all want to come? Give me a show of hands for everybody who wants to come with sewage backing up out of that drain right there. Because that drain right there is about 15 feet from the tank. Anybody? No hands? How come? Okay, so on that note, probably one of the lowliest services that we do for the fellowship, we should all want to serve each other. That's the point. Okay, whether it's picking up a napkin or the baby threw up or whatever it is, help each other. Encourage each other. Strengthen each other in these things. So I think that's all I'm going to say about that. But right. We're going to eat here in a little while. So.
Yeah. We're going to move into Matthew 18 now? Or?
Yeah, we can do that. I guess we'll just keep it all the same video if we can try and keep this in 10 or 15 minutes at most. So another problem that we had was Matthew 18. And everybody in Christendom believes that Matthew 18, the first two steps, are the same way, pretty much. And the first step is, if you have a problem with a saint of God, you can turn there to Matthew 18 now if you like. And what verse will we start in with that first step, brother? Or anybody can announce it. What would the first step of Matthew 18 be? 15? Okay, so Matthew 18, 15 starts the first step. And if you see a brother in sin, you would go to them privately. And if they refuse to repent, you would bring a witness. The witness would be a neutral, unbiased, you haven't gossiped about anybody, you haven't given any of your testimony to that person at all. You would just say, listen, I need a Matthew 18 witness, come with me please. And they would go with you, and you would confront the person again, and they would either humble themselves and submit to your correction, and admit they're lying or whatever they're doing, drinking Jack Black, or they would humble themselves, confess their sin, and be restored to you and to the Lord, of course, or they would harden their hearts, in which case they would be brought before the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the congregation or assembly of believers. That's all believers. And the matter would be heard before all. Okay? So all might judge it. And 1 Corinthians 6:4 says, appoint, the King James translation, appoint the least esteemed among you to judge. Well, if I were an elder and Marvin were an elder, we wouldn't be the least esteemed. We suppose that because we might be teaching you, you might be really enjoying or edify, we may be the most esteemed. But the least of these would be the ones who are not the elders, not the deacons, not the bishops or overseers of the fellowship, but the ecclesia itself, okay? And my son-in-law shared his view of that with me. I very much agree with it, that least esteemed is the congregation itself. It's not any of the leadership, though the leadership is still part of the ecclesia. And it would be, think of kind of like a trial. The person, there's an accused person. We're not presuming guilt. The ecclesia wouldn't presume guilt on the accused, but now there's two witnesses coming before. Let's just suppose as Brother Reggie is the accused of lying, and Brother Marvin and I, not being elders, just fellow believers in the congregation or fellowship. Marvin had the problem with him first. He came, got a witness. I saw it and said, Marvin gave this testimony. Reginald rejected it, and I saw it, and that's my testimony. And now we're going to hear everything before the whole body and let it be judged. Because there could be a false accuser, right? This person could be a false accuser. He's been falsely accused. And so he would provide a defense for himself. Nope, I never said that. And maybe this person would over here say, hey, that's true. He never said that. This is what he said. And clarify. And then this person hopefully would say, oh, well, I'm sorry. Okay. Right? And so through that little crucible trial type thing, we would clear things up amongst ourselves.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes, that's right.
And transparency is so important between all of us. If you're getting a thought in your heart and your mind, oh, why does that person always do that to me? Or why does Mr. John always look at me that way? Well, shouldn't you talk to Mr. John? And if you're a youth, shouldn't you bring your parents to talk to me? Or Mr. Marvin, whoever it is. Any kind of issue that you might have with someone in the fellowship, whether they're older than you or whatever it is, but if you're youth, obviously you need to bring your parents into this matter.
And that, once again, you mentioned the crucible. That's part of the crucible. Mm-hmm. That's part of the ecclesia. And, you know, you had mentioned 1 Corinthians 6:4, but I'd even go back to where 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is admonishing the Corinthians for not being able to judge.
That's right.
And so, as a body, as an ecclesia, we must understand what to judge and what not to judge over. You know, and we're still going to finish up on Matthew 18, but we got to be careful that we're not judging our brother on a doubtful disputation. So we got to make sure that it's sin, lying, drunkenness, gossip.
But if I like fluorescent orange shirts and it's too bright for you and it offends you that I'm wearing an orange shirt and it's sin to you, that's doubtful.
Yes.
Right. That's
right.
Doubtful.
Right. That would be a doubtful thing, yes. I agree with that. So we got to make sure that it's sin, that we have Bible verses, Bible scriptures to back up what we're saying. Especially we go to approach our brother the first time and say, hey, look, I saw a bottle of blackjack on the front seat of your car, brother. It was open and half gone. What's going on, man? Right? So he would explain his side of it. You listen, they talk, you have a conversation. If you find that he's lying to you, then you try to confront them on that. And if that doesn't work, that's when you bring the second person in who you have not just said, oh, hey, did you hear so-and-so? He's been doing such-and-such. See, that's gossip.
I wanted to talk about two classes of Matthew 18 type things, okay? One class is behavioral, sins. Another class is a sin, but it's doctrinal. Okay? Doctrinal sin. If I teach you something falsely, I've become a false teacher. 2 Peter 2 applies to me. I'm a brute beast, right? So if there's a false teaching, I've introduced the fellowship, and let's say three or four men have individually come to me alone, privately. They've talked to me, and they're arranging a second witness. Right, and they begin to arrange a second one. I'm still refusing. I'm still teaching the false doctrine to your families. Now, see, this is where it gets really important, because each one of the men are heads of their households. They're the first teachers of their wives and children. Parents are to raise their children in the instruction of the Lord. If I teach something contrary to what your conscience is dictating as true doctrine, now you must confront me individually. First, Matthew 18. Second step. Now, in front of the whole ecclesia, you're saying, you stand up and say, brother, that teaching that you taught last week or 2 weeks ago that I've talked to you about, and Brother Reggie has talked about, we believe it's false teaching. And now it's aired out amongst the men of the fellowship. And the men of the fellowship are going, what? I didn't realize that. I didn't think about it that way. And so doctrine gets hammered out that way. I'm not saying we should seek to bring schisms and divisions among us. But if there's a doctrinal issue that we consider to be sin, each man in charge of his own family is responsible to deal with the teachers. Makes sense, right?
Right.
So again, going back to it, one class, and this isn't in the Bible specifically, but obviously it fits, and that is one class is behavioral, sin. The second class is doctrinal, which is a behavior of the elders or teachers that must be addressed. And so Matthew 18 perverted is the reason why we have apostate churches. Because you have a pastor or pastors up here, or priests or reverends, and they teach the same old demonic doctrine that they've been taught, and they keep passing down generation to generation, and everybody goes, oh, that's a good pastor, thanks pastor. And they go back to sleep. And I don't want to be in a sleepy church. Mm-mm. I want to be in a live church, a fiery church, a church that wants to serve Jesus Christ and serve the King. I'll take questions in a minute. Wants to serve the King and go out and do His will. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so
I was just going to add to that, you want to deal with these things as soon as possible. Don't try to sweep them under the carpet. Don't try to ignore them. Go to your brother, go to the elder, whichever it might be, and deal with it. Don't wait. If you have aught against your brother, you need to deal with it as soon as possible. Right.
Okay. Yes, sir. Nice and loud and clear, please.
Yeah, I was just going to say that we need to not be cowards, because there's a lot of people out there who are Christians, and they will, if there's something they don't agree doctrinally or they think their brother sinned against them, they won't go confront them.
Excellent point. In Revelation 21:8, the Bible says the cowardly. Okay? And that was part of my sin in what happened with us. Part of my sin with happened with us was I was cowardly. And I tried to deal with it. I didn't deal with it very well. I should have studied it out more. I should have sought the Holy Spirit more. And I should have dealt with it quickly and cleanly as soon as possible. It would have saved us a lot of heartache as a fellowship. Okay, good point.
And I'm guilty of that as well in my past.
So I'm going to open it up to the other men. We're going to wrap it up here in a second. Anything else that sticks out in your head that we haven't talked about? I don't want to talk about Romans 14 right now.
No, that's fine. As part of the whole thing is that even the elders need to be accountable. What he was pointing out is if the elders teaching a false doctrine or a doctrine you think is false, as a husband, a father, you need to go to him and talk to him about it and hold him accountable to that. Where did you find that? Where did you come up with that doctrine, brother? I would like to hear more about it.
Yep. So. Okay, any other questions, please? Yes, sir.
I didn't get to finish my point.
Still can't hear you. We're trying to keep this succinct, brother.
I said I didn't really get to finish my point. But I was saying that, you know, even with the Matthew 18, I know there's a lot of people that are scared to do like a, you know, whole Matthew 18, getting everyone in the fellowship involved. But if we can't handle a Matthew 18 in our fellowship about doctrine or about a sin, how are we going to judge with Christ when he comes back?
Good point.
Or how Amen. Are we going to deal with the sinners and judge the sinners?
Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 again. Yes, sir.
Good point. Anything else? All set? Okay, good. Anybody else? Any other questions or points? Okay, excellent. And one last thing, as far as like starting a Bible study would be to then lead into a home fellowship. And when we did our Bible study this past week with the men, we found a technique that I like to use in studying, using chain link Bibles. And what I mean by that is Bibles that will have either in a center margin or the left or right margin references to specific scriptures and verses you might study out. Let's say you study out the atonement, right? And then you find a verse about the atonement, it'll give you links to two or three verses on the atonement. So let's just talk about temptations today. Okay, we open 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that's a good verse about temptations. And from there, we can link to James chapter 1, verse 12. And many other verses that deal with the idea of temptations. Let me go around and let the men read through those verses. We can talk about it easily and make sure we don't go astray as we fit together all of God's ideas for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I think we're going to wrap it up there.
Yep.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And cut.
All right, so we're